The scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 1002. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
Thanks, Paige. Thank you, choir. So, today is one of those Sundays that make many people cringe. A message on stewardship. In fact, I considered this week not putting the title of today's message on the church sign because in some churches, fewer people will attend on Sunday when there's a sermon on stewardship and tithing. But I went ahead and did it anyway. And to be completely honest, quite frankly, the subject is not one on which I enjoy speaking, and it's not one about which I talk very much. Faithfulness in tithing is, after all, an expectation from God. People say, oh, the church is a voluntary organization, and we use a lot of volunteers, but really, only part of that is true, because if we truly accept what God gives to us and His grace and mercy, we also accept the obligation to contribute. I've told some of you before that last year there was a study done among Southern Baptist churchgoers, and the average given was 3-4%, not 10. And recently I was in a ministerial association meeting, and then I went and checked it out. And according to a recent study just done within the last several months, in the United States among Christian churchgoers, the average given is 1.7%. It's not a subject about which I like to speak a whole lot, as you're aware. Faithfulness is an expectation from God for those who claim to be His people, who claim to be His children. And Jesus spoke about faithful stewards on more than one occasion when He gave parables that are recorded in the Gospels. Budgetary preparations for 2012 for our church have begun. And the hopes and needs of the church cannot be met, and the hopes and needs of the community cannot be met if we're not good stewards of our money and of our time and of our talents. We're supposed to be good stewards of all of those things. And contrary to what a lot of folks think, budgetary needs are not an invention of the medieval church, the modern church, or the postmodern church. We find references throughout the Old Testament to bringing the tithes and the offerings to be used not only for the outside ministries in which the temple and the synagogues were involved, but for the maintenance of the place of worship, the place where people come to gather and to then be going forth on mission from God. I will not do a Blues Brothers impression. No. I forgot my sunglasses, Bobby. If you don't know what I'm speaking of, watch the Blues Brothers, the movie. The Pentateuch is full of these kinds of references to giving, not to the Blues Brothers. And some of the prophets spoke often of how many of the people of Israel held back their tithes, and that was part of the problem that they were in at the particular moment. In the New Testament, we see how those in the fledgling church gave for the good of the ministries of the church, even finding Ananias and Sapphira punished for holding back what they claimed they were giving. And then there's Paul. One person, probably from whose writings more sermons are preached in a church year than from any other place in the Bible. There's Paul. Paul, who mentions in four different letters the taking of an offering among the churches to be sent to the Jerusalem church to help the poor and the needy and the church. Actually, that was part of it. There are some scholars who also think since Paul had had a falling out with Peter and James, this was also a way for him to help get back in their good graces. Paul had addressed this offering, the letter, to the Galatian churches, as he mentions here. And the Corinthians were well aware of Paul's concerns. He was very practical in insisting that Christian truth is intended to be applied to everyday living as well, and not just on Sundays. As John Short writes, and I quote, "He has been insisting on the unity of the local church as a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. He has spoken of Christian love as the distinctive spiritual quality of the Christian life. He has shown that only such a quality of life can participate in the resurrection to the life which is the gift of God. Now he writes and requires the church in Corinth to play a worthy part in applying his teaching to the life and need of the larger Christian community." End of quote. Paul's admonition to the people is very personal and, quite frankly, very straightforward. "I expect you to do what I instructed be done." That's what he says here. "I'm expecting you to do this." Of course, Paul was that way. He expected people to listen and do what he said as if Jesus himself had said it. Part of his Pharisaic upbringing, I think. But he says, "I expect you to do what I instructed be done, and that is make a habit of putting aside a proportionate amount of your money each Lord's Day," that is, each Sunday, "and keep it for when I come. No big fundraisers necessary. No car washes, donut sales, barbecue sales, or whatever. Put it aside weekly. If you have done this faithfully on the first day of every week," verse 2, "then you won't have to have any fundraisers. You won't have to do anything special when I come, because it will already be there." Not only is the first day of the week the day on which Jesus arose and made available to you and to me and to everyone the most precious gift ever given, but you are to remember the responsibility to set aside tithes and offerings first before going ahead with the week's work. Paul would say, "How you respond to the gift speaks volumes about how precious it really is to you." That is the gift of God's grace in Jesus. Now, I am very much aware that this particular reference is pretty specific toward the goal of raising funds for those in need. And we also observe Paul gives rather a practical way to raise funds as part of our Christian responsibility and our fellowship. But as Raymond Brown, who actually was a professor of mine in seminary, wonderful guy, he was one of two professors that I had, and we used to wear them this way. The creases on his pants were so sharp they'd cut you. Y'all ever remember that, where you had those pants creased? And he wore little rectangular glasses, and he looked over his, but he never used them that much. He kind of looked over them. But wonderful, wonderful New Testament scholar. Raymond Brown writes, The exhortation may be applied appropriately to the exercise of faithful stewardship and to Christian giving regularly as an act of worship. End of quote. Another interesting thing is that this mention by Paul of the importance, the significance of the first day of the week is the first time in the New Testament that we find that significance, that special emphasis given to the first day of the week. Paul's writings are the first time we find in the New Testament that the first day of the week is to have special significance. That day on which Jesus arose. Yet such regular giving on the part of every member is the only way the church can meet its responsibilities. Its responsibilities for doing what? For accomplishing its mission or its missions. To make disciples who will prepare to live Christ's love and grace in the world. That's our mission. To make disciples. Disciplined followers. So why is this contribution so important to Paul and to the church of his day? A friend of mine, Scott Nash, in a commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians, contends that there are multiple reasons. First, there is a tangible need because many believers in Jerusalem were in poverty. In fact, much of the Jerusalem church was made up of slaves and lower class to lower middle class folks, not the upper echelons. So there was a very tangible need that Paul could point to and say, these people are living in poverty and they're right in the middle of Jerusalem. They're right there where the temple is and they are suffering great persecution. And yet they continue to do so in spite of their very little resources. Next, this church at Corinth is made up of predominantly Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles. And Gentile believers needed to understand and appreciate the fact that God had included them in God's chosen people. They needed to really think about the fact that God had given this great gift, which first was offered to the Jews and now is offered to the ethnos, the nations, the Gentiles. And this offering was a way to remind them that God had included them and was not excluding them from anything. Third, the Jewish Christian believers needed to see and accept that Gentiles had equal standing in the church and they were valid as Christians. We know that in the churches of Galatia, as well as some other places, there were folks who believed that first you had to become a Jew and follow the law and be circumcised, etc., and then you could become a Christian. That was supposedly settled before the Jerusalem Council, but there were still churches out there that did that. And so Paul, writing here, says that if you send this gift, the Jerusalem church cannot help but recognize the fact that you are of equal standing in God's eyes with this gift. In fact, in Roman culture, to accept a benevolence from someone implied that you accepted the giver of the gift as an equal, not as someone who is below you. To accept that gift, the Jewish Christians would be acknowledging that the Gentile Christians were indeed of equal standing. Paul then instructs the church to appoint trustworthy persons to oversee the collections of the funds. And he says, if necessary, I will not only certify these folks, but if I have to, I'll go with them to make sure that the Jerusalem church recognizes this gift. Paul was very, he could be very forceful and sometimes he could be a royal pain, but Paul was very pastoral in his caring as well. Now, he's probably writing this letter from the city of Ephesus. Hence the mention of opportunities there. He is concerned about things that are occurring in Corinth, which need great attention. And time with which to deal with those. And so he says, continue to do this even while I'm gone. Don't just do it because, Paul's coming next week, we better do this. But continue to do it. It may be some time before I get there. I hope to come there soon. But I will only go there after the door that is the ministry in Ephesus, which was in Macedonia, is closed. There are many adversaries here, he says. And this is the reason that Paul remains in Ephesus. Paul says, I want to come, I want to get this collection, I want to take it on to Jerusalem, but I'm staying here right now, not just so you have more time, but I'm staying here because there are adversaries. And I'm not going to leave. He does not have a circle the wagons mentality, but is ready to work even harder for the good of the churches, and assures the Corinthians that just as he is staying in Ephesus because of this door of ministry that they have helped to provide, so when he comes to see them, he intends to give them his full attention as well. That's part of Paul's way of doing things. He used his time and his talents, not just haphazardly, but very carefully, recognizing that the Corinthians were part of his ministry, as were the Ephesians, as was the Jerusalem church, and that all had opportunity to participate with money, with time, with talents. And Paul himself was setting the example. He assures them that I will spend time with them, with you, and you are not merely an afterthought. Paul was not going to abandon them in spite of everything that had taken place. And as they were being told to give their money, he was telling them, I will give of myself to you. So what does this have to do with the church in the 21st century, the postmodern era? One might think that this is a good strategy when needing to raise funds for a special project. And it is, a little bit at a time. But as Nash notes, the strategy may say even more about financial stewardship and Christian service. For we're not just talking about money, we're talking about Christian service and the attitude of servitude. I may need to write that down. That just kind of flowed in there. It wasn't written down here. The attitude of servitude. To cultivate the habit of a regular service is a good idea in matters concerning money and otherwise. Talking to someone just this morning about, I'm learning about having to think about budgets. Won't tell you who. But those kinds of habits, to think about budgeting money, to think about budgeting time, are good things. Why? If we practice a specific thing or a specific service regularly, it is more likely to become what? A normal part of our everyday living. If we only do it occasionally, it's much easier to forget. Going on annual mission trips may inspire us for a brief time. But to help others weekly with food, clothing, or other needs is more likely to help us develop a long-term spirit of compassionate service. Is it not? And also, I would say, while an opportunity for a large, flashy service may come about on occasion, the need for smaller acts of compassion, and I would put quotation marks around smaller, because who can judge what is truly small or not if it makes a difference in a life? The need for smaller acts of compassion is a constant thing, especially in our world today. It applies not only to actions we do outside the church, but to things we do in the church, for our contributions to the church to further what worshipful work we can do. It's action as well as money. Scott says, and I quote, "Service and offerings in the name of Christ are not a valve to be opened full blast on certain occasions, but need to drip all the time." End of quote. One Christian writer stated that Christianity is, quote, "a religion of the streets, of signposts on the ground, of people walking along the way and meeting others with whom to walk and to work together." We Christians welcome each other with Christian love and hospitality because we have first been welcomed, even as strangers, into God and God's life through the love and the great giving of Jesus. We have been included in God's grace and within God's chosen people, have we not? And which one of us has really deserved it? But if we truly accept that grace-filled inclusion, we accept the expectation to set aside weekly our tithes, our offerings, to set aside weekly our time and our talents, as we live practical Christian stewardship before God, before the world, and even for the kingdom of God on earth, even in Piedmont, South Carolina, and beyond. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we receive so much from You, and oftentimes we forget to return to You not just our money, but our time, as other things take precedence, our talents, as we sit back and say, "Well, I really can't do that," or "I don't want to stand up." Help us to have the strength, the courage, the will to practice Christian stewardship every day of our lives. Thank You for including us, that we may include others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 661. I kind of chuckled the other day, TJ. I said, "Oh, I don't know about singing this hymn on the day that we talk about stewardship. Little is much when God is in it." But you know, what we can give to God, whether it's in money, time, or talents, is really very little compared to what God does for us. And if we continue to include God within it, then much can be accomplished even in spite of ourselves. Our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make, whether it's a first-time public commitment of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether it is to become part of this fellowship, or whether it is to renew our commitment to practical Christian stewardship. Number 661, little is much when God is in it.